And I want you to look at that last phrase of that verse with me today. It says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We've been in the study on what is the church or what God says about the church. We've learned what the church is, an assembly of baptized believers that are called out from the world. We've also learned that the church is a body. We spent some time on that a few weeks ago, learning what that means. The Bible is full of metaphors. A metaphor is something that is compared to draw out the resemblances between the two. And so one of the resemblances that the Bible paints of the church is that it is a body. But there are a number of other metaphors that I want to continue in this morning in my preaching for us to help us to understand what God says about the church. Let me begin the message by saying this. Not everybody that comes to church is the church. If we understand what the Bible says about the church, the Bible says it is an assembly of baptized believers that have been called out from the world. Positionally, some may be here this morning and you are yet to be a believer. You need to be saved. We preach a gospel message from the Bible that transcends all cultures. It is the same message if we went to Japan. It is the same message if I went to Mongolia. It is the same message over in Zambia. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is a universal message that God made available to all people that they could be saved from their sin and be a believer on Christ. What does that mean? That means for you to come to a point in your life that you feel a weight of sin. It's heavy. It has a penalty attached to it. It's urgent. If I don't deal with my sin God's way, then I'm going to pay for my sin someday, separated from God in a real place called hell, the lake of fire. That's God's word. That's God's truth. It is when a person gets serious about dealing with their sin that their eyes open to the gospel and say, wow, God provided a way that my sins could be dealt with. They could be forgiven. In our discipleship material that we work with and with people that have just believed on Christ, one of the things they learn is that forgiveness means to send away. It means to send away. So when a person gets saved, God sends their sins away. We know the Bible talks about it being in the deepest part of the sea, never to be remembered again. We also know that forgiveness means released from a debt. So God sends our sins away at salvation, and he releases you from a debt that you owe before God. You see, your sin demands a payment. And if you have yet to come to Christ and say, God, this is weighty. My sin is weighty. I understand there's a penalty. It's urgent. And my only hope is Christ, and I put my faith in Christ to save me from my sin. My friend, you're not part of the church. Now, you can be part of the church. That's a wonderful thing. If you're attending this service this morning, I'm glad you're attending the service. We want people to come and visit our church and hear the truth of the gospel. But you're not part of the church until you're saved and baptized. Now, you don't get baptized to get saved. You get baptized to please God after salvation. If you're here this morning and you're saved, your next step is to get baptized. At the point of being baptized, then the Bible says you're an assembly, you're part of the church. That's what the Bible teaches, right? And so I want to make that clear this morning. I want to make it clear that we can't just think what we reason out as that's truth. We have to think what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches the church is an assembly of baptized believers that have been called out from the world. Not everybody here is positionally a part of the church. But could I say this? Not everybody here is living practically as a part of the church. Called out, assembly of baptized believers. If you're not assembling, you're not practically living out the truth of the church. You understand that? I talked to Lil Stemple this morning briefly before the Sunday school hour. She said, Pastor, isolation's not good. Being isolated's not good. I said, you're right, Lil. It's not good. And Lil's been able to get back into attending church, practically being able to assemble. Now, we understand some people can't do that, all right? We understand there are physical ailments that keep people from being able to come and be in a church service. And we have a number of people in our church right now that we're praying for that they can return to assembly, right? To being together. But practically, if I'm going to be living out the church, I need to be assembling. That's this. That's church services. And I need to be living a life that's called out from the world. If I'm going to be practically living out what God says about the church. So as we start the message this morning, I think those are two valuable questions for you to answer personally. Are you positionally a part of the church? Are you saved? And have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? And are you practically living out the doctrine of the church? Meaning I am assembling. When this church gathers together, I'm here. We gather together tonight at 6:30. I'm here. I'm part of this assembly. I want to live out that truth practically. And I'm called out from the world. I'm to be living a life that's different from the world. That's the church. That being said, there are a number of metaphors this morning that God helps us to better understand this idea of the church. The second metaphor, we've talked about the body. The church is a body. Now, the second metaphor is the church is a family. The church is a family. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he's writing to churches, assemblies of baptized believers called out from the world. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Household of faith is the church, the local church, especially to do good unto them. Notice, as we have therefore opportunity. In a family, do you have opportunities to do good to one another? We do, right? My wife is very good to me in many ways. One of the ways that she's good to me is she makes me a hot meal. I'm thankful. I try to remind myself at every meal to thank my wife for a good meal. She takes that opportunity to do good to me. There are ways that I can do good to her. I can provide for her. I can remember special days in her life. And the list for all family members is a long list of how we can do good. As we therefore have opportunity, let us what? Let us do good. Let us not do bad. Let us do good to all men. So that includes all my relationships. That includes any time there's an opportunity to do good for somebody alongside the road. As I have opportunity, let me do good to all men, especially if I could raise one group to another level, the Spirit says, the church would be that group. Especially do good to them as we have opportunity. The local church is to be proactive in opportunities with each other to do good. Now, there are many opportunities that we have to do good. We have a group of widows in our church. And there's needs that pop up from time to time. We have sometimes people that are out of work, and there's opportunities to minister to them that are out of work. We have people that want to go and serve the Lord, and we take up offerings to try to help them and do good. We have opportunities when somebody's bouncing back from surgery to go and take a meal to them and try to help them in their home and their recovery. We have opportunities when somebody's sorrowing to come and give them a hug at a funeral and let them know we're with them. We have opportunities at a wedding to rejoice with those that are crossing an important bridge in their life, and graduations and all of those things. We have opportunities, my friends. And we're to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, can I ask you this question? I asked this question in my study this week. What blinds me to opportunities? Me. My. See, in my home, if I just live for me, I can live independent of my wife pretty much. I'm just living for me. I don't hate her. It's not like I'm trying to be mean to her. I just can easily get into a mode of living for myself. And brethren, in a family, the idea of a family is we don't live for ourselves. We live for each other, don't we? And God brings that metaphor over of the family. The church is a family, helping us to understand that my life just can't be about my family, but needs to be also about this family, right? Especially do good, especially look for opportunities. Well, preacher, nobody looks for an opportunity to do good to me. Have you sent the boomerang out lately? What do you mean, preacher? I mean, have you looked for opportunity to do good to somebody? Well, if they do good to me, I do good to them. That's not how the Bible teaches it. The Bible teaches we initiate the sowing and we experience the reaping. Right? We don't wait on the reaping to start the sowing. We sow the goodness in your life. I'm talking about church this morning. I'm talking about what God says about church. I'm talking about the metaphor of the family. Are you looking for opportunities? Are you taking advantage of opportunities to do good to others? I get a lot of those opportunities. It's part of my everyday life and my work, so to speak. Your opportunities aren't going to be on maybe the same levels as the opportunities that I get or the number of opportunities. But everybody ought to be looking for a opportunity to do good to someone in the church. That's vital for a church to work in a way that honors God. God's design is that we do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Can I ever encourage every church member here? Let's step up our proactiveness in this area. Let's come to church listening, looking for an opportunity. Let's pray, God, show me an opportunity. Lord, who can I be good to in the church? What can I do to help them? God, get my eyes off of me, off of all about me, and get my eyes on others. That's part of what God's design is. The local church is to be proactive in opportunities with the brethren. Secondly, the local church is to be prudent in our relationships with each other. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are to be prudent in our relationships with each other. Throughout the pages of Scripture, the term elder is used, and in many instances, it's used to refer to the office of the pastor. In Baptist church polity, which is based on Bible, we don't have but two offices, pastor and deacon, okay? The word elder, the word bishop, the word feed or pastor, those words all define the same office in Scripture, the office of pastor. And then we have the office of deacon in the church. So we don't have pastors and then elders and then deacons. We have pastors and we have deacons, all right? But here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the term elder is used in verse number 1, and he's writing to the pastor. He's writing to Timothy, isn't he? Young Timothy. And so this particular use of the term elder helps us to understand context. For those of you that are in my Bible study tools and methods class, things are determined by context. So this is written to a pastor. So he's obviously not talking to the pastor about himself here. He's talking to the pastor about an elder in the church. This elder then is not, it's talking about somebody that is a senior in the church. It's talking about somebody that is elderly or older. And I'm still glad that some of you are older than me. All right? It's dealing with that. And it's dealing with how to approach these people within the context of the church. And he says, rebuke not an elder. It would not be prudent for some of our young men to go up to a brother Gene Ingalls or a brother Tom Albright or brother Steve Ebersol or brother Carl Urey or some of our older men and try to correct them. Now, I really think you ought to, young men, learn from this. Learn from this. Learn how to approach a senior in the church. Okay? Rebuke him not as an elder, but how should I view him and how should my relationship be with him, but entreat him as a father. Father. Boy, you know what? I don't rebuke my father. No, there's a certain way I talk to my father. That's how I ought to talk to all the seniors in our church. That's the way you ought to talk to all the seniors in our church. We ought not to rebuke them. We ought to be prudent in how we handle our relationships. And the younger men, as what? As brothers. As brothers. They're a brother to me. They're not a peon. They're not a pawn on a chessboard. They're a brother. There's relationship that is, we're to approach these relationships understanding that there is relationship in the family of God. We are brothers. Do you see that? That's important here. Look, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Sometimes we get off in our spirit with others in the church and we become disrespectful in our words and our tones and our spirit with others, and we should not. And if you've been in church long enough, you've probably been guilty of that like I have. This is a good reminder. I don't know anything going on. I'm not responding to anything this morning. But it's good Bible teaching and preaching for us to understand church is a family. Metaphor of the family is we're prudent in how we treat one another. All right? Here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16, look at these verses. Very important as God places great emphasis on this idea of treatment of one another. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with what? With brotherly love. And honor what? Preferring one another. Preferring one another. What would you like? What do you think is best? I don't have to have my way on this. I want to do what's best for the family, all right? That's the spirit of preferring one another. Some of us, we all have strong wills, don't we? Sometimes we really want our will. We really want something a certain way, or it has to be this way. But the Bible says in the context of the family, as the church, the spirit ought to be a kind affection mixed with I'll give preference to somebody else. That's a good, healthy church where members understand that principle and they live it out. Notice the Bible says, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's that relationship. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. All of these work towards what? When we practice family principles in the context of the church, it develops what? It develops unity. It develops same-mindedness. It develops sweetness. But if we get out of sorts on any of these principles, guess what? It brings trouble, doesn't it? It does that in the family, and it does that in the church. The church is a family. It is a place of belonging for believers, and we ought to be of the same mind. Secondly, the church is a flock. The church is a flock. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, here the word elder is used. and it is referring to the idea of the office of the pastor. Okay? So context helps us. And context here makes that clear because Peter speaks of himself being an elder, and he also speaks to other elders, and he gives them the responsibility to feed. That's an office responsibility of the pastor. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And here's the metaphor of the flock. Here's some things we ought to know this morning. The metaphor of the flock for the church implies the need for nourishment and for a shepherd. The very fact that the Spirit of God used this metaphor said the church is a flock. It implies our need as being part of the church to have nourishment and to have a shepherd. Thankfully, we have a great shepherd in Jesus. Healthy sheep in a local church are sheep who are getting the regular nourishment from the God placed under shepherd. Can I say that again? Healthy sheep in a local church are sheep who are getting the regular nourishment from the God placed under shepherd. That's why every week I look at an attendance list on Sunday morning at least. And if I see that somebody's not here 3, 4, 5 weeks, ding, 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 an alarm goes off in the shepherd's heart. Something's going on. I don't know what it is, but something's going on. I better find out what it is. I got a sheep in trouble. One way or another, something's going on. I've got to check that. And so healthy sheep are getting that regular nourishment. My friends, there's nourishment going on in a lot of ways here at our church. Tonight there'll be some nourishment. Wednesday night there was some nourishment. Sunday school there was some nourishment. I can't give it to you all in one service a week. And neither does a sheep in its normal flock setting eat one time a week. They need the regular nourishment. For you to be healthy, you need to get to more than one service a week. I'm trying to help you this morning, but healthy sheep, they're getting regular feedings, right? I'm preparing regular feedings. My job as the pastor of this church, primary, is to feed you. That's my primary job. And so I spend hours every week preparing to feed you. That's my work. I take that seriously. But I can't feed you, nourish you properly if you're not here. Can't do it. I'm not trying to be mean this morning. I'm not trying to be hard. I'm trying to help you. God's plan here is the church is a flock. The flock indicates that you got to have nourishment. You got to have what is being given as food. The metaphor of the flock reveals the tender relationship between Christ and his believers. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as we work through these metaphors this morning. It's a family. We need to be proactive in the opportunities to do good to one another, and we need to be prudent in how we treat each other. But secondly, it's a flock. It reveals the need for the flock for nourishment and a shepherd, but it also reveals the tender relationship between Christ, the great shepherd, and his followers. Verse number 27, my sheep, Jesus is speaking, my sheep, believers, people that have believed on Christ, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One thing that's true about Christ as the great shepherd is he speaks, and he speaks to his sheep. Have you heard his voice recently? I'm talking about personal. I'm talking about him talking, ministering to you. You know, in years gone by, we have had campers come to camp, and one of the questions I will ask a young person from time to time is this: have you ever heard God speak to you? And some of them, in honesty, will say, Pastor, I don't know what that means. I hear about that, but I don't know what that means. The shepherd speaks. He puts things on your mind that are spiritual. He, when you're scared, brings comfort and calms you and helps you to overcome those fears. Christ speaks when he gives you a verse for the day, and you don't know that it was going to help you at this particular hour of the day, but it comes back and it's there for you. Christ speaks words of assurance when the devil casts darts of doubt on your mind about salvation. Christ speaks when you need direction, and he doesn't give you peace about pursuing something that you were thinking about pursuing in your life. That's Christ speaking. See, the shepherd, part of this relationship, if you're part of the church, part of this relationship is that you're a sheep that belongs to God, and God's going to speak to you. Now, what do sheep do in the verse? They hear. And they what? They follow. So for me to fulfill the role of being part of the flock means I have to be doing a good job of hearing, and I have to be doing a good job of following. Do you follow the shepherd? We sang Footsteps of Jesus this morning. I want you to know not every footstep on the path is an easy step. Not all of them are easy. It talks about suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2 for doing well. That is the part of the path. You do well and you suffer for it. That's not easy, my friend. But that's part of the path. But his sheep hear his voice, and what do? They follow him. They don't, when they suffer wrongfully, revile. And they don't threaten. Those are not part of the path when you're doing right and you're still suffering for it. When we study 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. When he was done wrong, he didn't retaliate in a similar manner. He committed himself to God the Father that judged righteously. Could it be in this building this morning, there is a believer that you are suffering and you feel like you're suffering wrongfully? You didn't do anything to deserve the treatment that you're receiving from someone. You're on the path. You're taking a step of suffering to follow Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm tired of that path. I'm ready to get back at him. Yep, but you can't. You can't and follow Jesus. You have to commit yourself to him. Committeth himself to God who judgeth righteously. And God, you know the full picture. And I can't explain the full picture to everybody else, but I can commit my soul to you who judges righteously. My friend, part of being the sheep is following the shepherd, and they're not all easy steps. There's the step of surrender. You say, preacher, I'm in a place, I don't want to surrender. I don't want to hear that word in my life. Wait. Wait, are you a sheep? What's characteristic of a sheep is what? They follow the shepherd. What did the shepherd say one day? Not my will, but thine be done. God, you want me to take a step of suffering? I follow the shepherd. God, you want me to take a step of surrender? I got to give something up. I got to put something on the altar. I got to see death of a vision in my life. Then God, your son, from what I understand, took that step. And therefore, I can take that step with your help. Step of sacrifice. Sacrifice. He gave his life a ransom for many. God's asking me to give up all and go? To leave what I've had, to leave my comfort, to leave what I love and what I'm used to, and to go into a situation that is uncomfortable, that is new, that I don't want to be in. Yeah. Yeah. How would you like to leave heaven to come to this mess? But that's what he did. See, understand this morning. We want a Christian life that if the step's easy, I'll follow. But anytime the step gets hard, now I'll make a decision on that. No. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me. Don't think if you're going to follow Christ's path that it's always going to be easy. The metaphor of the flock implies constant threats. We see this in Acts chapter 20 when Paul was about ready to leave the church at Ephesus. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you understand the fact that the church is a flock gives us a picture that they are under threat? That there are wolves that can come in and they can go after the flock. And church, just because we've had some stable times, may I remind you, we are not exempt from that. The shepherd-sheep relationship demands someone with their eyes aware of wolves. Wolves howl and they intimidate. Wolves come in packs. Wolves cause the blood pressure of the sheep to go up. They create anxiety. Wolves seek to destroy. Wolves strike at the right time. Wolves sometimes enter among us. One of the ways that you could pray for your preachers that I'd be aware of the wolves. That'd be a good prayer request. That, Lord, if there's a wolf among us, make our preacher aware of it so that the flock's not injured. God helps us to understand the relationship of the church by using the metaphor of the family and the metaphor of the flock. But thirdly, the metaphor of the bride. The church is a bride. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. 8 times in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit refers and uses the word church. I got a question for you. I wonder what they understood it to be. When he's writing to the church at Ephesus, I wonder if they thought it to be some invisible thing out there somewhere. Or if they understood it to be a local church. I believe they would have understood it to be a local church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1, that gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The illustration of the bride, get this, there's some rich stuff here. Stick with me this morning. If you're tired, lift your legs up right now. Pinch yourself right now. You got to get these rich truths, okay? Got to get these rich truths. The illustration of the bride is rich in meaning because it reveals the magnitude of Christ's love for the church. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's great big love. If you're a believer this morning, for you. Personalize that passage this morning. Be encouraged by that passage this morning. Preacher, I'm in some relationships that don't show too much love. I don't feel loved in life. Well, grab a hold of that verse right there, because that verse will help you. Boy, the magnitude of the love of Christ for us is given there. But this metaphor is also beautiful and comforting in that it highlights the exalted position of the bride. The exalted position of the bride. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. It's talking about two comparisons here. It's talking about a man in his own flesh. All right? I just hate my flesh. Well, I hate the sinful side of my flesh. But you know what? When I'm tired, I love my flesh. I go to bed. And when I'm hungry, I love my flesh. I eat, right? And most of us, we're not as hard on our flesh as we should be, probably. All right? You know why? Because the Bible makes a clear statement here. No man's ever hated his flesh. All right? He loves his flesh. But nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Or in other words, Christ loves the church in an exalted position as the bride. Will you let me build you up this morning, Christian? Speak to your heart this morning. He nourisheth you. That word means to bring to maturity. It's the same word it talks about in Ephesians, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring up is that same word, nourisheth. And so God in your life is coordinating all things to bring you to maturity. That is the nourishing work that God is doing in your life. You say, preacher, it hasn't been a good week. I've had a horrible week with temptation. I've given in. I've failed God. I've sinned. Preacher, my job this week has been extremely stressful. I don't understand what's going on. Pastor, things came up in my home or marriage this week that is breaking my heart. What in the world's God doing? I can't seem to understand it. I don't know what's going on. This week turned sour with bad news I heard, or with an unforeseen financial crisis that just popped out of the blue, just out, completely out of nowhere. Pastor, I haven't felt good for some time. Physically speaking, I have not felt good. I'm discouraged. I don't know how to get out of this pit. Pastor, I'd entered a new phase of season of life, and I cannot seem to adjust my thinking. Just really struggling, adjusting where I'm at. I find myself discontent. I find myself frustrated. I find myself fearful. Pastor, I feel like I take a step or two forward spiritually and then two to three back spiritually, backwards. In fact, my overall spiritual life of the last 3 months has been backwards. I feel that way. What's happening? He's nourishing. He's allowing and working through all those things to bring you to what? Maturity. That's what he's doing. You're in an exalted position. Watch this. Some of you are parents this morning, you know what I'm talking about. There are other children, right, in our church. There are the children that you know. But which ones are you keyed in on to help mature? Your own. You know what Christ says? I'm interested in my own. And I'm going to nourish. And what I'm allowing is going to develop maturity in the end. Now get this, as being part of the bride, he not only nourisheth, but he also cherisheth. I appreciate the nourishing work, but I need the cherishing work. What's the cherishing work, preacher? The word picture here is of a mother that is hovering over its nest of eggs. And it's going to provide everything, and the priority is going to be there in her body to take care and attention to those eggs until they hatch. And even after they hatch, she's going to come back to the nest and bring food and bring warmth and be a mother to them. Watch this, until they can break through or fly on their own. Whatever's going on in your life that's bringing you to maturity, here's the balancing side of God. He's nourishing, so he's working all of those things. But at the same time that he's working all of those things, he's cherishing, he's brooding over, he's providing warmth. He's there, watch this, until the breakthrough. He's there until the hatch. He's there when you're really feeling teeter-tottery in your faith. He's cherishing. The picture of the church to the bride, my friend, I don't know about you, but when I got a hold of these truths this week in my study, I want you to know they ministered to my spirit. And I thought about a whole bunch of believers here, my friends, and I thought, man, God, thank you that you painted this metaphor. The metaphor of the church with the bride, that you are nourishing that what's happening in people's lives. There's purpose behind it. There's a guide behind it. There's somebody that has a mastermind, that has a master plan for each life to bring them to maturity, to bring them to grown-upness in Christ, if I could use that phraseology. And while he's doing that on that side, he is cherishing. You're his priority. He's got his eye upon you. He's interested in the details. He knows when you're in need of a special diet. He knows the special food that you need. He knows the attention that you need. He knows when you need an extra dose of his presence. My friend, he is the groom that cares for the bride. He doesn't leave us without. Maybe you're in need of a breakthrough. You're in need of a hatch. I want you to know he nourisheth and he cherisheth you. This morning, you ought to find comfort. You ought to find encouragement. You ought to walk out of this building this morning and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you provide that for me. Thank you that I'm a priority in your life and your mind. And Lord, you're caring for me. And Lord, you understand the whole picture. Lord, you're interested. Lord, you've sacrificed to the max for me. You've demonstrated your love. God, I have no questions for you this morning. I only have comfort. Well, that's a great place to live. Maybe you've been bombarded with questions of, God, why? God, what? God, where? Why am I here? I wish I was up there. Lord, how did I get here in this my life? Lord, this heartache, I don't know why you brought this my way. Could you understand this morning that God is nourishing and at the same time God is cherishing? You, individually you, not just the preacher. That's not written to the preacher. This is written to the church. This is written to believers. But may I also say that this metaphor also emphasizes the priority of purity in each individual church member. It's a beautiful and comforting picture. It's rich in meaning because it shows the magnitude of the love of Christ, but it also emphasizes the priority of purity. Look at verse number 27, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you understand this morning that God's desire is in this life of maturity that you are constantly being purged? You're purifying yourself with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that he might, the Bible says, that he might present to himself, this is his desire, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, or the idea is without a spot on it. You ever put on a shirt? I was putting on a polo shirt the other day. I have a yellow shirt. And I put it on, and I went and looked in the mirror, and there was a spot right down here in my stomach. Stupid spots. I hate spots. So I went to the sink to work on the spot. You know how it is. You try to scrub it out. And it made it a bigger spot. I said, well, two decisions. Number one, I'm not doing anything else because I'll only make it worse. And number two, I'm not wearing it. So it's got to go. My wife, she knows how to deal with these things. I don't. So I need her to help me to get rid of the spot. God's desire is that he be able to present you holy and without spot. Now, Christian, this morning, when I look that he gave himself for me in this picture of the bride, And I look that he's nourishing and he's cherishing me. Would I be willing to let him touch the spots and take those out of my life? And if I'm not, what would hold me back from doing that? Except that I cannot see his love. And I cannot see all that he's doing for me. I have a wrong view of God. If my heart is not tender to say, God, I know I got a spot here. God, I don't want my life to be spotted up. Lord, if it's things that I watched and saw this week that, Lord, as I'm presented to you, it's spots. God, would you purge that out of my life? God, if it's attitudes that I demonstrated this week, Lord, if it's selfishness that I am holding on to, God, if it's fear, and Lord, not trust in you, but it's fear that is a spot, Lord, that's on me today. God, it's your desire that you present me without spot. And God, you're bringing spots to my mind. And God, I want you to purge me of those spots, my friend. That's what's implied in the church as a bride. You have a spot or spots, and you're content to walk around with them. You ever seen somebody with spots? A couple things go to your mind. Well, they didn't look at what they put on today. And boy, they might want to know that there's some spots here. You might want to go back and change. You don't want to carry that before others. And so it is spiritually. You don't want to walk around before others with spots when it's representing Jesus. Purge the spots. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,